Let's bow our heads in prayer, fellas. Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is to be a child of yours. What a blessing it is to be the recipient of your grace and your mercy. What a blessing it is, Father, to have peace with the Holy God. What a blessing to have reassurance. What a blessing to know who holds the future. Thankfully, it's not in our hands. It's in yours. Our life is in your hands. Father, as we open your word again here this afternoon, I just pray that you may open our eyes, give us eyes that see, ears that hear, hearts that understand. Father, by the power of your Spirit, may we be challenged. And by the power of your Spirit, Father, may we leave this place rejoicing. Rejoicing in the work that you have done, rejoicing in the work that you have yet to do. Once again, Father, just guard my words, guard my thoughts. May you receive all the glory, all the praise. May it be given to you. May we be strengthened. Strengthened through the preaching of your word, Father. And once again, may we leave this place changed. May we not be the same as what we were when we arrived here yesterday. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. In the last 24 hours, we've looked at our need for forgiveness of sin and the blessing of being forgiven. We've looked into the race that we are running and the importance of finishing it well. We talked about the fact that we are in a battle and we have an enemy. For our final message here this afternoon, I want to bring some encouragement. To be completely honest with you, that last one was not a sermon I even wanted to preach. And I grieved. There was a couple of young men had to head home because of the weather. And I thought, oh, now is not the time to leave. We needed to get here. I realized they had to go, and I completely understand. But let me ask you a question. You don't have to answer it out loud. How many of you, at the end of your life, want to be able to say this word? Victory. Victory. We do, don't we? It's a word that we like the sound of. It's music to our ears. I mean, we want to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, you know, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will award to me on that day. Victory. That's what we want to hear. That's what we want to experience. That's what we want to take hold of, isn't it? That's what we long for. I mean, nobody wants to, you want to quit halfway through the race. Nobody wants to keel over halfway through the battle. We want to finish this thing. We want to finish it well. Point number one. We're jumping straight into it. Point number one, the victory. The victory. What does it mean to be victorious? What does it mean? Well, I'm sure every single one of us have tasted some small victories in our life. We have some idea as to what this means. To be victorious means to triumph. It means to overcome. It means to defeat. And what are some things that people seek to be victorious in? There's all sorts of these. I'll just give you a few examples. I mean, sports is obviously a big one. I mean, the whole point of two teams going against each other is to try and win, right? Well, it is to be victorious. That's the reason why they're doing this. I'm sure every single one of you are watching the Canadian hockey. Well, actually, I know this one person wasn't watching it because I was talking to one at lunchtime that wasn't. Shame on you. I won't fess up who it was, okay? But, you know, we rejoiced in that hockey game there last week when the Canadian team was victorious over the other team. Another place we want to be victorious. How about the business world? You enter into the business world, you want to be successful, and when you are successful in the business world, victory. Right? We want victory there. You're starting into a project, home project. You want to see this thing through to its completion. And when you do, victory. We've tasted of many different victories, small victories. Someone who's sick, and they've recovered from their illness. They're victorious over it. And I've some of these examples that I've shared, people will go to great lengths to be victorious in some of these areas in our lives. They're willing to sacrifice their family. They're willing to sacrifice their friends. They're willing to sacrifice themselves financially. They're willing to sacrifice their time. Willing to sacrifice their energy. And at the end of the day, what kind of victory do they achieve? It's a victory that's very short-lived, isn't it? A victory is very temporal. Here today, gone tomorrow. It's a victory that's forgotten tomorrow. Now, as a man of God, what type of victory have you set your eye upon? Ask yourself that question for a moment. What kind of victory is it you are after? What have you set your eye upon? I hope you've set your eye upon a victory. You know, some public speakers, I'm not going to call them pastors, some public speakers will stand before the congregation and they're going to tell the people there in the congregation that, you know, God wants them to experience victory over their health problems. They would say, you know, God wants you to be victorious over your financial problems and over your broken relationship problems. And all you got to do is just have enough faith and you take hold of this victory. God wants you to be victorious over all of your pain, your stresses, and your anxieties. Is that the kind of victory that God's Word promises? Some of you might be saying to yourself, well, what about Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11? You know, I got a plaque on my wall, you know, pastor, that says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not harm you. Plans to give you hope in the future. What about that promise? Well, I hate to break the news to you here today. We can go ahead and take that plaque off your wall because that promise was never given to you. That promise was given to the Israelites that were in exile in Babylon waiting to go back to Jerusalem. That's not your promise to claim. It's not my promise to claim. We need to make sure what we're claiming in the Scripture is actually meant for you and I. If health, wealth, and a stress-free life are the victories that God promises, how do you explain every single one of the apostles all getting martyred with the exception of the Apostle John? How do you explain that? How do you explain all the things that the Apostle Paul endured in his lifetime? When he was flogged, he was beaten with rods, he received 40 lashes from the Jews a number of times over from his own people, he was stoned, left for dead, shipwrecked 3 times, That doesn't line up, does it? Once again, what kind of victory do you hope to achieve? Well, we want victory over sin. Victory looks like being faithful to the end. We want victory over death. Victory looks like being free from the very presence and the curse of sin. No more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. Victory looks like hearing those words, well done, good and faithful servant, here is your reward. Victory looks like taking off the armor and laying down the sword at the master's feet. Victory looks like being home in the presence of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, victory looked like a crown of righteousness, didn't it? Victory looks like a new body and a new mind, like that of Christ. Do you know what battle you are fighting? And do you know what victory you're seeking to achieve? My dear brothers, what are you after? What does victory look like in your mind? How have you defined it? Now, how are you going to attain it, and how are you going to achieve it? Point number two, preparation for victory. Number two, preparation for victory. I had the blessing of growing up in a Christian home under the influence of two godly parents. They both loved the Lord. They loved the Word of God. They loved the church. They loved our family. I mean, our home was one where we regularly did family devotions. The home I grew up in, I mean, we were the first ones there at Sunday school every Sunday morning, followed by the morning service, Sunday evening service, when they used to have those years ago. We had Sunday evening service, then midweek, there was kids' clubs and prayer meeting and Bible study. I mean, that was on Wednesday nights, and I mean, I was there for all those things. And this is what I grew up understanding. I needed to confess my sin. I needed to make a decision for Christ. I needed to profess faith in Him. I needed to be obedient to the Word of God. I needed to make choices that were pleasing unto the Lord. I needed to live a life that was holy. I needed to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. You know, by the time I was 25 years old, I thought I had a pretty good understanding of what I needed to do to be the man that I was called to be. It was all about my decisions, it was all about my choices, it was about my willpower, it was about my self-discipline, and I was going to see this thing through to the end, and I was going to be victorious. That's what I thought the Bible taught me. And then, you know, I don't doubt my salvation at an early age. I know beyond the shadow of a doubt, I was saved as a young boy. But when I was in my early 30s, the Holy Spirit opened up my eyes, and I was reading through the Scriptures, and all of a sudden, verses start jumping off the pages at me that I've never seen before. I was reading in Ephesians chapter 1. And you know what it said, where God chose me before the foundation of the world and adopted me as His child. Now hold on here a second. What do you mean God chose me before the foundation? Before I was even born, God chose me? Well, that's not lining up with my thinking here. I thought I was the one that did the choosing. Now the Word of God tells me that God chose me before I... Something's wrong here. Then I get into John chapter 3. And I start looking at that discussion that Jesus had with the Pharisee Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at nighttime and he says to Jesus, "We know you're a man of God, because no one could do the things that you were doing if you were not sent from God." But he says, "I don't understand this." What did Jesus say to him? Do you remember? He says, "Nicodemus, you're not going to understand unless you are born again." Nicodemus still doesn't have a clue what Jesus is talking about. And he says, "What do you mean born again? How am I supposed to get back to my mother's womb?" Jesus says, "You must be born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, Nicodemus." And then I read in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, that God saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. And once again, I'm sitting back on the edge of my seat thinking, hold on here a second. What do you mean I have to be born again? I have to experience renewal by the power of the Holy Spirit before I make a decision for Christ, or before I confess my sin? In my brain, I was thinking, no, this is all wrong. You see, I didn't get born again until the day I made that decision. And I got stuff jumping off the pages at me here, and I'm scratching my head. These are things I've never seen before. Then I get into John chapter 6. Where Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Yikes. Then I get into Romans chapter 9, where God says, "I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and compassion upon whom I will have compassion." It does not therefore depend upon man's desire or upon man's effort, but upon God's mercy. I got a dilemma here. It didn't seem to matter what passage of Scripture I looked at. There was verse after verse after verse staring me in the face about the sovereign hand of God in the working of His people. And I couldn't get away from it. And I have to tell you something. This nice, neat, little, tidy theological box that I thought I had, this thing was completely blown to smithereens. And at the age of 30 years old, I'm thinking to myself, you know what? I don't think I know anything anymore. Everything I thought I knew, I don't. I don't understand. And I cried out to the Lord. I pleaded and I pleaded with Him for understanding and for guidance. For 3 years, my heart was in absolute turmoil. And I would read books and I would enter into disputes with other Christians about God's sovereignty and my free will and how does this work together and how is this not a contradiction and what's going on here? What do the Scriptures have to say? On one occasion, I sought to enter into a dialogue with this fellow that was older and much wiser than me. And I struggled, I shared my struggle with him that I was having about God's sovereignty and my free will and how this is completely rocking my theological boat. And I was hoping to engage in a bit of a discussion with this guy and ask him some questions, and he responded to me in this very quiet and mild-mannered way. And he says, Dan, he says, you know, I want to share a verse with you. And I'm thinking, oh yeah, okay, let's get this going, come on. And he says to me, he said, I want you to think about this verse in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 31. He said, the verse is, the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord. And I said, well, that's great. Okay, now let's have a bit of a discussion here about this. And he said, no. He says, you go home, you read that verse again, you pray through that verse, you meditate upon it. We can discuss it later if you want. But right now, we are not having this discussion. I was just itching. I mean, I wanted to have it right now. You know, I spent 3 years wrestling with God about these things. I spent 3 years fighting against the sovereignty of God. Little did I know that I was fighting the wrong battle. I was fighting the wrong battle. After searching the Scriptures and meditating upon the sovereignty of God for those 3 years, I can honestly tell you I'm a changed man. I came out the other end of those 3 years different than what I was when I started. I'm not the same as what I used to be. The very thing that caused me so much grief has become to me the most sweetest, most reassuring thing I've ever tasted of. The thing I fought against the most is now sweet to me. The thing that I used to wrestle with, I now rest in. Turn to Psalm 21. See the verse for yourself. Psalm 21, verse 31. Psalm 21, verse 31. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord. In looking at this verse, let me ask you this question. Do we have a responsibility? Proverbs 21, verse 31. Do we have a responsibility? Look back at the passage. Is there anything that we are called to do? Well, the verse says to prepare the horse for battle, doesn't it? So yes, we have a responsibility. We're not called to be idle bystanders in the battle. Now, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this. because I've preached many sermons on our responsibility. I'm sure you've heard many sermons on our responsibility. I'll give you 5 points under it, okay? They're going to be quick, so it's, trust me. We have a responsibility to prepare for battle. Now, what does that look like? What does it look like? Number one, these are all under point number one. First, you must be saved. Your sin must be confessed. You must recognize the work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. Number two, you must be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul was writing his second letter to young Timothy, that's the very thing he said to Timothy. I mean, Timothy was battling it out there in Ephesus, and there were struggles in that church, struggles in the leadership. He had to tell the leadership to step down. There was false teachers. He had to reinstate new leaders and train up new leaders. Timothy had his hands full. Paul said to Timothy, young man, he says, you be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's that mean? It means to know the things that God has done for you in His grace, the things He has lavished upon you that you do not deserve. Know the things that God has done for you. Meditate upon them. And I've already referenced you to Ephesians chapter 1. I keep driving that point home. Ephesians 1 is just a most precious chapter of Scripture. Know the blessings there. Know what they are. Thirdly, put on the armor. Put on the armor. In Ephesians chapter 6, we were there a little while ago. Paul said, be strong in the Lord. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Put on the belt of truth. Of course, truth is the word of God, isn't it? The truth of the Scriptures. Breastplate of righteousness. Our righteousness comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. Shoes of peace. I mean, we have peace with God through the gospel, the work of Christ. Take up the shield of faith. We're clinging to God's promises. Put on the helmet of salvation. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. At what point is the armor to be taken off? Never. Never. It doesn't get taken off until we get to glory. You dare not take it off. You dare not hang it up. I don't care if the guy beside you has taken it off. You don't take it off. Because the battle isn't done, is it? Only when we reach glory will the sword be left in the scabbard. Fourthly, recognize and guard the weak spots in your life. After 70 years in exile, the Israelites were allowed to return home to Jerusalem. And there was a very fine fellow by the name of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a stonemason. I don't know if you knew that or not, but I just wanted to reaffirm that. And Nehemiah, he was diligently working on the wall, and a number of the Jews there were working on the wall seeking to build it. But then there was a threat of an attack from the Samaritans. And it was a bit of a problem, because the problem was the wall was not yet finished. There were still low spots in the wall where it had not yet been built up to full height. So what do you think Nehemiah did about it? He posted guards in the low spots on the wall. You know, we all have low spots in our heart, don't we? We all have spots where we are weakest. And my dear brothers, we need to recognize the weak spots in our own life, the areas in which we are most prone to temptation and most prone to fall. And what do you need to do about it? You stick the guard in place. You put the guard in place. You can't just say, ho-hum, that was a weak spot. Well, No. You take action. You guard it. Guard, know your own weaknesses and guard against them. Fifthly, don't presume upon past victories. Don't presume upon past victories. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, David had led the Israelites out to fight against the Philistines, and God had granted him the victory. A little while later, the Philistines raised up their army again and they came out to challenge Israel. What do you think David did? Come on, boys, let's get going. I mean, we beat him last time, we got him again. You think that's what he did? No, he didn't. Not at all. He didn't presume upon his past victory. Instead, we are told in chapter 5, verse 23, that David inquired of the Lord. Just because he had victory here does not guarantee he's going to have victory here. Men, because I've been victorious over this sin back here, I dare not have a false confidence thinking I can let my guard down. I'm going to have victory now, because that's not going to be the case. We need to be in steady communication with the Lord. Don't presume upon our past victories. We get complacent when we do. I'll leave those five with you. We're going to carry on here. Once again, there's many more things. I've already alluded to a number of others that we need to be setting in place, but I think this will be enough for now. Okay, point number three. Number three, victory attained. Victory attained. Look back at our verse. Proverbs 21:31. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord. What does this verse tell us about the victory? What's it tell us about the victory? Who does the victory rest with? It rests with the Lord, doesn't it? It rests with the Lord. It's God who brings about the victory. And thankfully so. If the victory rested with me, in my wisdom and my strength and whatever abilities I have, let me tell you something, this boy would be in an awful lot of trouble. And I would fail. And the reason I know it would fail is because I'm weak, I'm frail, and I am prone to sin. I'm prone to distraction. And I guarantee in my own strength, I would most certainly fall short of the finish line. In my own strength, I guarantee I'm not going to make it to the end of the battle. I know that about myself. But, the victory does not rest with me, does it? Don't you love that? The victory rests with the Lord. It's His work. If you are a saved man here in this place today, and Jesus Christ is Lord of your life, then you, my dear brother, are going to taste victory. You're going to taste it. And the reason why I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you are going to taste victory. You go back to Ephesians 1 again. Because those whom God has chosen, He's predestined to be adopted as His children. And He continues on through that work. And then I'm sealed by the Spirit. He guarantees my inheritance. Victory. The process has walked right through for us. I know that you will taste victory. Because in John chapter 6, Jesus said that no one can come unto me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Victory. I know that you're going to taste victory, and I'm going to taste it because in John chapter 10, Jesus said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me. He is greater than all. And no one's going to snatch him out of my Father's hand." You know what that says? Brother, what's it say? It says victory, doesn't it? Victory. I know that we are going to taste victory. Because God's Word says that the work that God has begun in me, He's going to finish the work. He's going to complete it. He's going to hold me right through until the day of Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the Father's right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, I could almost stop and go home right now, couldn't I? Like, really? Nothing's going to nail it down any tighter than that for us. Verse 28, God is working all things for my good. Those are predestined. He called, verse 30. Those He called, He justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. Who's doing the work? God's doing the work, isn't He? That's not my work. It's not your work. This is God doing a work. He predestined, He called, He justified, He glorified. What tense is that? Our glorification. What's that say there? What tense is that? Past tense. It's as good as done, isn't it? When God says it, done. Just as I have predestined you and called you and justified you, your glorification is as good as complete. What else do you say? Doesn't matter what you experience in this life. Hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. As a child of God, Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father interceding for me. He's interceding for you. You see those words there? Precious words. Nothing is going to separate me from the love of Christ, from the love of God. Do you know what that says? One word will sum it all up. And you know the word by now. Victory, isn't it? This entire passage, victory. I mean, it's the sweetest word you ever heard. Yes. There may be times when we fall. There's going to be times when we are tempted. In times when we fall. But God's word also says that He has provided a way out so that we can stand up under it. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. Write it down. It says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear without providing a way of escape. You might be saying to yourself, well, you know, that's an easy verse to read, but you don't know the temptations I'm facing right now. You don't know how great my temptations are. You're right, I don't. I don't know the temptations you are facing, but there is something I do know. We have a Savior who does relate to your temptations. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says that Christ was tempted in every way. He knows exactly what temptations you and I are facing. It's not necessary to list every way in which we are tempted. Just remember, Christ was tempted just like us, and we do have a way of escape. Call it to Him. Say, Lord, may I be granted victory in this. May I be granted victory. Claim His promises. Be in the Word of God. He will give you victory over that. It may be lust. It may be lying. It may be gossiping. It may be laziness. I don't know what it is. But the Lord will grant victory. His Word assures us of this. You'll have victory over temptation. You'll have victory over sin. Christ died so that our sin problem might be dealt with. Word of God says in 1 John 1:9, we confess our sin, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. Christ came to earth to deal with your sin problem, to deal with mine. If you've been purified by the blood of Christ, then you are no longer under the control of Satan. You're under the control of Christ. You've been set free. Satan does not have a hold on you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 14 says, you have overcome the evil one. You've overcome Satan. Claim the blood of Christ. Claim that forgiveness. Just like Christ withstood the temptations of Satan. I mean, you claim the Word of God. Go back and see how He did it. Look in the Gospels. We have victory over temptation. Victory over sin. Victory over Satan. Victory over death. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54 says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? But thanks be to God, He has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen to that one.
Amen.
Victory, right? I mean, we are reassured of this over and over and over again. I mean, the final sting for Satan, that the final arrow that he's ever going to shoot at us is death. And Christ has already proved that He's victorious over death. And we've been promised that we will be victorious over death. He said, this is why I died, so that you will not be gripped by your fear of death. Victory, men!
Amen.
For those who are in Christ, we are guaranteed the victory. The battle is won. It's won. Can you see it? Can you taste it? Can you? Can you savor it? Or are you struggling with temptation and sin? Or are you struggling with your fear of the future? Is your heart heavy? Is your heart in turmoil? Has your heart been distracted by the temporal things of this world? Men, you must think upon the victory. You must think upon the promises of God and His Word. These must be applied to our lives. You have overcome because Christ has overcome. You are victorious because He is victorious. You are a conqueror because He has conquered. Victory rests with the Lord, and thankfully it does. And He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't He?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, oh, we have so much to rejoice in. Much to rejoice in. Lord, I thank You for Your precious promises. And I pray that once again we may leave this place challenged. But Father, may we leave here clinging to the messages of Your Word and the promises You have given. May we leave here with that reassurance as we step out into a world of turmoil and stress and anxieties and sin. And as we battle these things in our own life, oh Father, just by the power of Your Spirit, may You give us a reassurance that we've never tasted of before. May we know that we are victors on account of the victory of Christ. May we know that we are conquerors. And Father, it is my prayer that we leave this place today tasting of it, rejoicing in it, I'm praising you for it. Amen.